Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Father, first thank you for making us yours. Lord, thank you for the level playing field of grace that we walk on together as your men. Lord, thank you for putting other people on our hearts, different times, different places. Lord, I've always thought that just a prompting from you to pray for, to intercede for somebody. And Lord, your word even says that your spirit helps us in our prayers and our times of prayer. Lord, you hear the heart. And so even in times like this, Father, we know that this is just one microphone with one voice, but it's all these hearts, Lord, that you hear. You're the hearts of our prayers. And so praying for Chet, Lord, good brother that served for a lot of years, the body here and then his physical body took a hit and is hurting big time now, Lord. So, Father, we pray for your sovereign, gracious, merciful hand on our brother. Lord, just the pain, the discomfort, the trach, all of which just sounds messy. But Lord, there's just a peace in his heart right now. And so Lord, we do pray for his healing. However you would choose to bring that about, Lord, in this body, which would be temporary, but be nice relief for the new one. But most of all, just a peace in his heart. So Lord, thank you for putting that on Mike's heart for us to lift him up. Father, we want to pray for the Clayton's daughter, Hazel, battling leukemia and just looking to you for your healing touch. And so we just join the family, the Clayton family, asking for that, Lord. Not deserving it, not saying you've got to, but just asking if you would be merciful to Hazel's battle, Lord, with leukemia. And Lord, with our brother Daniel lifting up this week, lifting up the unborn that are in that, seemingly in the wings and of decision, Lord, of whether to let that life be born or not. Lord, so many daily in our country and around the world, for that matter, are taken, are killed, really. And so, Lord, forgive us for that plight that we've put ourselves in as a people, as a nation, as a planet. Lord, you've been merciful to let us exist the way we've done that, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, for those that perhaps are in our spheres of influence, Lord, maybe family, friends, neighbors that are in that place of weighing that decision out, Lord, that we might be used of you to speak of your love for the life that ultimately you've created. Lord, we pray for just a change in that and in the soul of our nation, Lord. Lord, we pray too for just the valuing of the family unit, Lord. And that's why we call ourselves a refuge family, because family is good and it's from you. And so, Lord, we pray for that. Also, Lord, praying for Daniel, for work, and the wisdom as well on which jobs to take on for his son Marco as well. God, that he, as a young teenage man, would see your goodness in his life, Lord. And which makes me think there are probably times that I miss that we perhaps miss that, Lord, your goodness in our life. And so praying for Marcos, who I guess we could say represents many, just to be aware, to see your goodness, to behold it, Lord. Lord, we pray for just the work of your spirit in that. Father, we also pray for Marta, her husband Dan, used to serve here and still connected with her brother Ralph and recovering from his cancer treatment, Lord, and it's heavy on Marta's heart. And so we pray for encouragement for her and, Lord, strength and recovery for her hubby, Dan. And then, Lord, as we move towards Monday, Memorial Day, the day that we as a nation honor those that have died, men in military, men and women in military service of our country and have passed either in battle or perhaps related to their battle. Lord, we have many brothers and a few sisters from our fellowship, Lord. Certainly we have those that are in active duty, and Lord, we thank you for them and pray your blessing upon them. First responders too, as Ed mentioned. But Lord, those families that have lost someone, like Zach's family, Lord, his wife Alberta and the boys and the grandkids, and Lord, really just a product of his proximity to Agent Orange and constant exposure to that, and eventually caught up with him, Lord. And he's with you, but family's still going to be dealing with this come Monday for sure. So Lord, we pray for them, just your encouragement for them and many others. Brother Ralph's given me some names, Father, that you know well, and we may not know them, but you do for sure. And so families of those like Mike Phillips and Raymond Munoz, Chris's father, David Apodaca's family, Lord, his wife and kids and grandkids here in HB, and Richard Hamill's family, Lord. Just great, great brothers like Zach that we've gotten to know, Danny Serrano. And so we're just praying for those families. Lord, they're going to be thinking of their loved ones, knowing that they served in the military. They'll be thinking of them this Monday. And so for others as well, those that we get to maybe have a touch on here come Monday or leading up to that, Lord, use us the way you've designed us to be, Lord, to be ambassadors, really, just kind of representing you and just sharing your heart from our hearts, Lord. So God, we look to you to make our hearts more like yours. Please use tonight, Lord. We need you to use tonight our time in your word, our time in fellowship, our time in praise to keep doing that transformation, Lord, making us like your son, to see things the way he does and to see with eyes of grace and to share with compassion, just like he did and like he does, Lord. So all that we commit to you and entrust it into your capable, faithful hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to knock chapter 2 out tonight. So rich stuff, Romans, amazing. Chapter 2. So get your Bibles ready and buckle up for Brother Todd. Let's welcome him. Let's do it.
Thanks, guys. Thank you. Romans chapter 2. All right. So Alan started us off before we got into this awesome book, which, by the way, this is probably one of my favorite books. Like, I just love it. But he started us off by watching that episode of The Chosen. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
How many of you guys have binge-watched? Like, yeah, I know. Good, I'm not alone. I totally binge-watched season one after watching that episode. I was like, man, I was hooked. And then I rewatched that episode. It was season two, episode one, right? It was the one you played, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I rewatched that. And in that episode, if you guys recall, Jesus is on the road, right? He wanted to take a walk by himself, and he goes out, and he's on the road. And I love film, so it just sticks in my head. Maybe it does for you guys too. But he goes out on the road. and to get a little time alone and pray or whatever. And then James and John go rushing out right after getting their little argument with the boys at the and the gals at the table. Mainly the boys. The gals weren't arguing. It was the boys and the knuckleheads, right? That's us knuckleheads. Anyways, and so they go running out, right, to have Jesus settle the deal for them. And here come the Samaritans, right, coming up the road, and they get into a little verbal altercation, and they get spit on, and James and John are like, Lord, call down the thunder and the lightning on these guys, right, you know, from heaven. Just destroy them. And Jesus, you know, he rebukes them, you know, and he's like, man, guys, you know, gosh, you guys are knuckleheads. Like, we're... The whole point of us being here, right, is to plant seeds. Like, we're not here to destroy them, you know, and just this whole thing. And so then we flash forward to the end of that episode, and they're getting ready to leave the town. And the church elders, let's say, hey, will you come in and you know, read from the scriptures, you know, to us? And Jesus is in that back room, and he's looking at the five books or five scrolls of Moses, right? Because that's, I guess, all that they read from. And he says, bring in my disciple, John. And John comes in, and Jesus starts to kind of remind him of the day earlier, right? Where he says, you know, hey, which scroll should I read from, John? Should I read from this one here where Moses smashes the tablets? Or should I read from this one here where Moses strikes the rock? And John, getting it, you know, rightfully, he's just like, oh, Lord, you know, yeah, I get it. And he's like, you know, I don't much feel worthy. And Jesus says, John, who is worthy? Let's read Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Ye who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is the one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Chapter 1, Paul's addressing the Gentiles, right? The unreligious man. In chapter 2, he's addressing the religious man. In his day, that was the Jews, right? His people. I love this chapter. This chapter covers politics. I mean, hypocrisy. It covers the question that, and I love this question because I think we've all probably gotten this. And if you haven't, you're going to get it. But from those people that you're talking to, that they want to know, well, what if you never had the opportunity to know Jesus? How's God going to judge you? And then what is it to seek goodness, glory, and immortality? We're going to look at that now, but let's pray first. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, as always, God, if there's something more that you want me to say as I'm reading, as I'm going through what I prepare, Lord, I pray you'd put it on my heart and you'd open my lips and to say it. But Lord, I pray that'd be from you and not from somewhere else. So not, certainly not from me. So anyways, God, thanks for the study and pray you bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate it, guys. All right. So first thing here, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For ye who judge practice the same thing. Inexcusable is the word there. Paul's talking to religious people here now, not the Gentiles. And he's saying people, these are people that claim to have the moral high ground. These are the people that claim to know God. The Jewish people of Paul's time, that's who he's talking to. And maybe today he's talking to us too. But he says these people, they had the scriptures. They had God's example from the histories. They had the prophecies and they had the promises. And yet they're still guilty of judging others and not seeing their own need for mercy and grace. And so he says, you condemn yourself. We are all guilty of sin, guys. And a lot of the time, it's the same kind of sin. The stuff that I can be critical of others, I end up finding that I'm the poster child of. And I'll give you guys a silly example. But my son, my oldest son, Colton, great kid, a lot like me. He's really handsome. okay. But no, he's a good looking boy. But he's a passionate kid. And when he gets an idea, man, he doesn't let it go. And so much so that he can make himself sick, like to the point where he's not sleeping. He's just like, so recently, I'll give you the example. I don't know where he got it, but Joe knows Colton. But recently, little Colton, man, he just decided, man, he had to have a Welsh Corgi puppy. And I mean, you know, sweet, wholesome thing, but man, he was just stuck on it. And I mean, I was like, no, he always gets into something and then he'll get over it. And man, he wouldn't let it go. And like I said, after a while, it was like, babe, he's not sleeping. And so, you know, I broke, man. And I was like, okay, I got to find this kid. We're going to get a puppy, honey. And so we get him a puppy. And sure enough, you know, after a while, he's back to normal and he's off to the next thing. And I'm like, see, I knew it, babe. And My wife says, honey, you know where he gets that from, right? You know? And guys, I am the poster child, man. If we're talking about, I don't care if we're talking about surfboards or guns or trucks or boats or, you know, I mean, you name it, fishing rods and gear. I mean, I'm the gear guy, you know? And so my son has got nothing on me, and here I am, just like I'm seeing that in him, like, oh, that's not good. But you know, it's he is who God made him, you know, and I'm critical of that. And when it comes to sin, we can be even more critical of things of other people. I was just thinking as I was sitting over here, I was like, man, I really didn't put down an example of you know, a stark sin, but then one came in my mind as we were praying for the unborn. I was like, man, I am so, like, I think of myself as being better than a murderer. But, you know, Jesus said, if you've thought about wrecking somebody in your heart, right, you've murdered them, right? Moreover, if you've ever been involved, you know, with an abortion scenario, like I have, I mean, I've killed the most innocent ever, right? My own. And here I can be self-righteous and think of myself as being better than that guy that's convicted of murder. And so that's what we're addressing here. My tendency is to be critical of others regarding the things that I myself am guilty of, hypocrisy. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We condemn ourselves. We are guilty of the same sin. A lot of the time, again, being the same kind of sin. And we also know that the judgment of God is according to truth, as it goes on to say. And the truth against those who practice such things. It is saying that we know that God looks on the hearts of man. It's not necessarily the outward. It's the hearts. And so that thing you're... You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, Paul's saying, you know, because you think you're part of this group, maybe you go to Refuge, or maybe you were born and you were baptized as a baby, and you're thinking, okay, that saves me, that you're good now, and that you have the authority. Look out, because God's accounting is way different than man's. 1 Samuel 16 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Moving on, verses 3 through 5. Let me pick it up the pace a little bit. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such thing and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, not impotent, which I kept reading it earlier, and I kept seeing impotent, which fits, by the way, because if it ain't working, right? But your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And do you think, O man... Right? The idea, oh man, they're self-righteous, religious, prideful, someone that thinks highly of themselves. Again, maybe because of the family they were born into, the class they were born into, the fact that their, you know, dad's an elder or whatever. I mean, who knows, right? A lot of different reasons. And do you despise the riches of his goodness? What are the riches of God's goodness? Forbearance and long-suffering, it says. Again, those persons that Paul's addressing should know better, right? Because they should know that God is merciful. And as we know, he desires that none should perish and all should have everlasting life. But the Jews, even though they didn't buy into Jesus at that time, they had plenty of examples of God's mercy as well. His mercy to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. They had Jonah and Nineveh. And Nineveh, they were repentant once they heard God's outlook on them, and God showed them mercy. Now, when a religious person represents God in this way, condemning others in a way, but instead of condemning others in a way that perhaps they're correct, and that person's that they're looking at are guilty of that sin, let's say, but instead of pointing that out in a way that would be impactful, in a way that realizes their own sin that they have, you know, removing the plank from their own eye and instead of looking and focusing on the splinters, Jesus said. They represent God in a way that doesn't lead people to God, right? That God is grace and mercy, as we all know. And so they're sorely blowing it. Now, I've blown it a few times. I've been married for 15 years. And my beautiful wife, Gina, if you guys know, she's a 5-foot little petite thing, right? Dynamite comes in small packages. And recently we had a little incident, and if she's watching, I'm gonna try to put this the right way. But we had a little incident, and because I want to stay married another 15 years. But we had a little incident where she gets stressed out when, you know, she doesn't handle stress well, and in those cases, sometimes the volume tends to go up, let's say, right? And I felt in my self-righteous moment there that I needed to reprimand her on that. And first off, it wasn't more than a week before I found myself doing the same thing at work, right? So, you know, there you go, I hypocrite again. But then I had somebody send me this great podcast, and I watched it. And in this podcast, this pastor, he made the comment. He said, love without truth is hypocrisy. And I was like, oh, I like that. And then he was like, and truth without love is brutality. And I didn't like that. And I realized in that moment, I was like, man, I was not representing God with my wife or my family by being so critical of her, not only because I'm guilty of the same stuff, but because I was brutal, you know, because I didn't do it in a loving way. And so I don't know if that little phrase registers with you guys as much as it did with me, but that stuck with me. It's like the example that Jesus gave to John in that episode at the back of the temple where he says Moses is striking the rock and smashing the commandments, right? Representing God in this angry way when we're seeing the sins in other people. Like, it's one thing to notice that stuff, but man, when I see something, I should instantly be thinking to myself, man, yep, I've been there, you know, or where am I falling short? Because God is long-suffering, and it is this that led me and many of you guys to him in the first place. And when we realize he's not standing up there just waiting to smash us, right? That should warrant a spirit of humility and grace, the spirit of truth and love and grace and mercy. And so that's my take on that. Continuing on, verses 6 through 10. It will pick up, guys, don't worry. Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality? But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find, right? If you seek me, you will find me. Those who patiently and continually seek the immortal, honorable, good, and glorious King Jesus will find him. I think that's a great way to describe my King. And to be patient is to wait. And to wait continually is to be consistent and persistent. And it's a lot like that in this walk as Christians, whether we're waiting for an answer on the Lord as to what to do, or waiting for him to heal us, or, you know, just... there's so many different things, right? But that's what I pick up there. And if you think you got it covered on your own, if you think because you're awesome, and then here's what you got coming. It says indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's a hard no for me, dog. And to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? In the end, it's not going to matter, again, who your parents were, and it's not going to matter what church you went to. It's going to matter your own personal decision, as we know. We're accountable for our own actions. It's a lot of the Jews of Paul's time, and maybe perhaps today, thought, well, we're covered because we're the chosen people. And Paul touched on that some more towards the end of the chapter, but that's not how God looks at it, right? And hopefully when he's looking at us, he's seeing his son. He's not seeing, hopefully he's not seeing me. I promise you that. That would not be good for me. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, and also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing in the day when God will judge the secrets of Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The answer to that question we talked about earlier, right? Here it is. What happens if someone never had the opportunity to know the Lord? Well, God's a righteous judge, and those that have, or are better put, had, right? Because at this point, it's over. You're in the other life, hopefully. Had the law or the knowledge and awareness of the standards of the scriptures will be judged by those scriptures and by those standards. And for those who do not have the scriptures, what it's saying here is that they have a conscience, right? God's given them a conscience. And in that conscience that God's given them, he's gonna judge them by their own conscience. It's going to be, did you live up to your own law? And here's a spoiler. The answer is no, you didn't. It's kind of crazy here that Paul leaves this as an open-ended kind of a thing here where he says accusing or excusing them. In the end, and every secret is going to be made known. It's going to all be exposed. God knows all. We can't hide from him. Abraham, he didn't have the law. All he had was the promise. He was humble, though, and he knew he needed God's salvation. And so to all those that came prior to Christ and even after that never had the opportunity to accept Christ, this is what they had. They had the knowledge that God exists. Even the atheists, I mean, they can't deny it. We're all born with that. We all have the need to worship something, right? I mean, so it's just inherited in us. And they all had the undeniable law on their hearts that which is our conscience. And so the opportunity to realize that we need God's help or to humble ourselves is the big thing, right? And we're fortunate because we have Jesus to look at, and we have Jesus to put that trust in, you know. But to that person that never has that opportunity, they have that inherent conscience, and they have that knowledge that God exists, and hopefully they realize, and I'm sure they will, most do, that they're falling short of their own conscience. I do want to read this really quick. I'll read 17 through 24, and then we're going to flip, if you want to mark it, to Matthew 23. But first, I will read 17 through 24, and then we'll go to Matthew 23. It says, "Indeed, you were called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Matthew 23. Come on, let's go. Here we go. And then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive great condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and also uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Heavy. Paul is going straight to these religious Hippocratic people of his time, and again, these are people that thought very highly of themselves. They wore the killer robes, like Jesus was saying, and the hats. They rocked the cool beards. They lacked any humility, and they thought of themselves as the authority, and moreover, the physical representation of God's law or righteousness. Ugh. Every time I get to teach, I have to admit this, that I'm hesitant, because I'm like John in that scene with Jesus. He says, "I don't feel much worthy. I know I'm not worthy." And I guess that's a good place to start, you know. And I know I'm not a Bible scholar or any kind of scholar for that matter. So I guess it's always kind of the best part, because in preparing to teach, I end up teaching myself. And my best studies are when I get to teach, which is pretty cool. These guys, instead of seeing their shortcomings, right, and humbling themselves and their need for God's grace in their own lives, they hammered and set themselves above others. And we got plenty of that today. And nothing gives God a bad name like hypocritical teachers and you know, holier than thou people. And we're lucky not to have any of that here at this church. But humility is a big deal. Verses 25 through 29 back in Romans, if I can get my phone to cooperate. I'm getting a text message from my wife. Uh-oh.
She's watching.
I'm sorry, dear. Okay. Romans 25 through 29. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even when your written code and circumcision are transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Continuing along with what Jesus had to say there. Again, the inward man is way more important than the outward man. The outward man should be a reflection of the inward man, hopefully. We see examples a lot of that not being the case in daily life. You see people driving fancy cars and wearing, you know, nice suits and jewelry and so on, but the reality is man, they're broke. A lot of them are in big time debt. The outward can be very deceiving. And again, we can't be saved by our outward appearance, and we can't be saved by what church we go to, or, you know, the fact that we were baptized as babies. And I can't be saved because I get an opportunity to teach once in a while. John said to Jesus in that episode, "I do not feel much worthy." And Jesus replied, "Who is worthy? Who's worthy? Who's worthy? Anybody? Jesus is worthy." Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. And thank you that we have his reflection, God, that when you look at us, you see him. Lord, help us to be kind to others. And when we're in a situation where we're, you know, seeing the faults of others, God, help us to see those faults in ourselves and to correct those first. And when we have an opportunity, Lord, to speak into someone's life, to do it with grace and, Lord, truth and love, right? Love and truth, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, thanks.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.